He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels to a charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because He has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that You will give us confidence and courage and rest in who You are and what You do on our behalf. We pray that You will make it so as we read about You, as we learn of You in Your Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you're note takers, if you write down words and things to keep with you, but if you are, you might want to have your pen handy, because I have a statement of exegetical brilliance, the likes of which you will have never seen nor come across again. Here it is. Psalm 91 follows Psalm 90. And there you have it. Psalm 91 follows Psalm 90. And that's important, because Psalm 90 shows us the nature of life in a fallen world. Moses, in his prayers, sets out the reality that life is full of dangers and uncertainties. Psalm 91 follows it. Psalm 91 sets before us the reality of our security in God Himself. Not in His benefits, but in God Himself. Life is uncertain. We know this, right? I'll give you a for instance. We spend lots of money on insurance. Lots of money on insurance. And we want it to pay out if we face danger. But insurance does not limit our exposure to those dangers, does it? A person flying who's afraid to fly, who doesn't like to travel, takes no comfort in the fact that they have life insurance. No, the reality is life is uncertain. And so Psalm 91 does follow Psalm 90, and it presupposes that we do indeed live in a world of uncertainty, in a world of trouble, in a world where things happen. I'm not sure who wrote Psalm 91, but the way that some take it, the way that some look at the Psalms is this, if it's not stated, if it's not ascribed to someone, it's usually from the person who was before. And so our psalm, if that's the case, we're not sure, it would be Moses. But Moses, if you read this as his words, then you would see and know that Moses would be one who, just as this psalm sets before us, had an infinite and great source of comfort. Moses would be someone who, of whom this text is very fitting from his life. You get in this psalm a dose, a taste of what Puritans and others in their line call experimental or experiential Christianity. That's just a fancy way of saying it's real to them. They grasp hold of it. It's not something that's out there in theory only, but it affects them. They see it work out in their life. And Moses, well, again and again, I mean, even before he knew it was happening, he saw God's work and faithfulness in his life. I'm sure he didn't remember being in the reeds. But God kept him and protected him, and again and again and again. And so this is a psalm of great comfort in times of distress. And so we're going to undertake it this morning, or this evening. It breaks out in 3 points. I don't think these are original with me, but I don't know from where they came. The points, I may have written them down at some time in a stroke of brilliance, but I think they come from an old pastor or someone else. They break out pretty easily, these 3 points. The first 2 verses, we see confidence or the Christian's confidence in God's protection. In verses 3 through 13, you get the Christian's or a consideration of God's provision. And then in verses 14 through 16, you get the conclusion of God's promise. So confidence in God's protection, a consideration of God's provision, and a conclusion or the conclusion of God's promise. And this psalm breaks out easily because of the change in pronouns. The first 2 verses are I and my, and verses 3 through 13, it's you and for you and on your behalf. In verses 14 through 16, it's I again, but this time it's God speaking. And so that's what we get. And so what is this confidence in God's protection? Well, it's for those who abide, who dwell in Him, who by their union with Christ abide in Him. That's what it says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Notice that if this is Moses, for Moses, just as we saw in Philippians, Christianity is Christ, right? For Moses, then, protection is God Himself. It's nothing more than finding himself in and abiding in God. God Himself is our security. And what do you notice in verses 1 and 2? You get this recitation, don't you, of the names of God. The Most High, Almighty, Lord, God. God's name is never haphazardly used, or names never haphazardly used in Scripture. They're never wasted words. And so the psalmist draws attention that it is the God of Scripture who is his protection. The shelter of the Most High. Abide in the shadow of the Almighty. My refuge and my fortress. The Lord, the covenant name of God. God, the word Elohim, God here. This one. The one who is all powerful and the Creator. And so you get the picture then. And so for those of us for whom God is our protector, those who abide in, and the NAS translates it shelter. I'm not sure what the ESV translates it, but shelter?
Shadow.
For in the shelter of the Most High is shelter. So NAS and ESV, shelter you get. But that's not all that this word conveys. The King James calls it the secret place. The hiding place, if you know the book by the title, Corrie ten Boom. The hiding place. Well, the reality of the picture that's being set before us is that we are protected. What's a secret, right? What's something that you keep hidden, but something that is protected, either from the eyes of others, either from the knowledge of others, and in our case, from the troubles. God is our hiding place. He is our shelter. He is our secret place. And those who dwell in Him do well. We're hidden away under His covering. You're going to see that in these verses. The hiding place that we have. Those who are in, it says, the shadow of the Almighty. What does it mean? So if someone's abiding in this secret place, they are in the shadow of the Almighty. What does it mean if you're in something shadow? You're pretty close to it, right? So you go to a hot, steamy fall fair in Texas. The Rice Festival. You make your way there and it's beating down. The sun is miserable. And we're standing in this line and Avery says, "Daddy, let me stand in your shadow." Now, I'm not very tall. So for her to stand in my shadow and to receive benefit, she must be near. And that's the picture. We have confidence in God's protection the closer we draw near to Him. It's a picture of a life hidden away from all the dangers that people fear. And so in verse 2, the psalmist discovers that God is a great refuge and fortress. The more you draw near to Him, the closer you are to Him, you will find Him to be a fortress for you. It's under this shadow, this shelter of faith. Yes, Psalm 90, and you know by your own experience that the world is troublesome, the world is full of uncertainty, but here something is sure. Your protection, your care, your provision in His promises. One professor that I had at the Bible college I went to, he's a man who had great experience and love for God. He had great confidence in the one to whom he drew near. And this stood out to me and it has always stuck with me. He said this, "Many times I have cast myself down, trembling upon the rock of ages. But that rock has never trembled beneath me." That's the picture. Those who abide in Him find Him never to waver, never to tremble, always faithful. And so that's our experience for those who are believers, who draw near in His provision. Those who through faith in Christ are reconciled to God. We grow in that trust as we grow in Him. The psalmist is after Him. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Again, it's like we've seen in Philippians. It's not his benefits that he's after. It's him. The psalmist wants to hide in him. And so he's growing in desire for him. And so the question is this your experience? Is this your life? Is this what you say of him? Do you say with the psalmist, when difficulties and uncertainties hit, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust? Is Jesus your refuge? Do you have confidence in his protection because you've drawn near to him and his promises and you find him always true? You draw near to him and he is your shelter. Do you take him at his word and in his promises? Because the next 11 verses are about how God provides for those who trust him. And that's what you get next, the consideration of God's provision. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions and under his wings. The psalmist is doing this. I know this God. He is my refuge and my trust. And if you draw near to him, he will be yours too. He will cover you with his pinions and under his wings. You may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. You see the change, don't you, in the tone of this section. In the first couple of verses, the psalmist is speaking of his own personal trust, his own rest, what he finds true of God. And in this section, the tone changes, but verse 3 is what changes or sets the tone for us. Right? It is he who delivers you from two types of trouble, two types of calamity, two types of uncertainty that you never know when it might under or overtake you. From the snare of the trapper, that's your enemy. If you're a bird and someone sets a snare and he's trying to trap you, that's your enemy. And from the deadly pestilence, that's disease. That's disease. Deadly disease. And you see it a couple of times over. You get it in verse 3, you get it in verse 6. Or of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, right? Or the destruction that lays waste at the noon. And so that sort of pestilence, that sneaky disease that comes in, and sometimes you don't even really know until it's too late. I have an uncle that went to the doctor, found out he had stage 4 cancer. That was it. It was that late. He just went because he had a cough he couldn't shake. It was stage 4 lung cancer. Snuck up on him, we would say. Now the Lord blessed and he's in remission. You can pray that the Lord would bring him to himself. But that sort of sneaky pestilence, that's what's talking about in verse 6. And then you get even more. Verse 10, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. That's what he's talking about. Now, You look through these verses and he's talking about those who trust in him. He's talking about those who come to the Lord and find him to be their shelter, their fortress, and so on. And you say, great, I trust in him. Nothing will ever befall me in this way. Right? You read this and the question is, does this mean that no Christian will ever die at the hand of an enemy? Does it mean that no Christian will die from some sort of stalking disease? Well, yes, the Lord does deliver us from much. And the reality is, yes, no Christian will ever die truly at the hand of an enemy. No Christian will ever die at disease. The sting of death is gone. The pain is gone for us ultimately. The reality is, yes, there are those who can still harm our bodies. Yes, the reality was up until a few years ago, the plague of chickenpox swept through and everyone got them. But now we have the vaccines. But there are still things that get to all of us. And so the picture is one of ultimate security in this one. Now for the psalmist, for Moses, for the children of Israel, there are these promises that went forward for them. They were temporary. They were for them in a temporal sense as they entered the land. But ultimately is how he's speaking here. God does deliver us from much, but not from all. And so we understand what Jesus means when he says, you know, don't be afraid of those who can only destroy the body. They can't touch you in the end. And so then you get this provision. The Lord will protect and deliver. And you see that in verse 4. His loving care. Now, let me back up to say, you know it's true in our life. Because he didn't spare his own son. He will deliver us ultimately because, yes, Jesus wasn't spared from the hand of his enemy in the earthly sense. But ultimately, Christ has triumphed over death and been vindicated over his enemies. And so you get verse 4. You see God's loving care. Like a hen over her chicks, bringing them in, you know. Have you ever heard a rooster, or not, a hen growl? They do. They really do. You try to get near a mama hen and listen to what she says as you come near her. If she's over her chicks, brooding over them, covering them. And so you get here the picture of him covering you with his wings. There you might find refuge. And it's interesting. Trouble comes. Where do the chicks go? They go to their mother. And the picture is of that sort of care. Now, this is not uncommon in Scripture. You get it in Psalm 17 and verse 8. You get it in Psalm 57 and verse 1. You get it in this Psalm in verse 1. And so it should be no surprise then when Jesus cries out over Jerusalem. Doesn't he? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a hen her chicks, but you were not willing. And so the picture then is just as those unbelieving Jews turned away and they did not come under his protection. So it is. If you are unbelieving and you do not come to him and you're not fleeing to him, you are not covered. But here, for those who believe, his loving care, it's tender. He draws us in. And under his wings, you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler or a bulwark for us. That's the picture. And then in verses 9 through 13, you get the condition, don't you? That's of these blessings and protections. For you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. Don't just hear me. Don't just listen to my words. Own Him for yourself. Draw near to Him and see that my words are true, Moses is saying to us. Because it's only as you draw near in faith and trust in His promises that you will find Him to be a refuge and a fortress, someone who delivers you. And so you get the condition, those who dwell in Him. You know this. Jesus says it this way, abide in me. Abide in me. That's what the picture is. Seek Him out. And so you get that picture in verses 9 through 13. And we don't have a time for an in-depth study of angels, but it is fascinating. Angels are not cute little fat babies with tiny wings and they flush cheeks. And they shoot arrows of hearts at people to make them fall in love. Angels are not timid creatures standing. No, no, no. The Lord gives His angels over you. They are warriors. Mighty warriors. They are His ministers of providence. He sends them forth to protect. There are all sorts of stories of missionaries on the field and somehow in God's providence they are protected and at the same time they've been prayed for. All sorts of them. I don't know. I can't verify them, but I find them very likely. God sends forth His ministers of providence to protect. A tire blows out in your car and you don't tumble off the side down a cliff. Somehow it's steered to safety. Well, it's not your good driving that protects you. It's the Lord. Well, how does He do it? He makes use of means. Through His angels, He bears you up so that you don't strike a stone. He sends them forth and they come to our aid. They are His mighty host for us. Now, this doesn't mean, as you know, Satan comes to tempt Jesus. And He says, do this foolishness. Throw yourself off of the temple and see that the Lord will not bear you up with the angels. They won't let you fall. Well, what does the Lord say? You don't put the Lord your God to the test. Yes, the Lord will. The Lord will bear us up. He does use His angels as ministers of providence, this mighty host for us. But we don't put Him to the test. And so then he says of us, verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Why do you think this image? Well, let me give you a couple of things. There's not much more terrifying than either of these things, right? Let's say you somehow the Lord blesses you with a free vacation to go on an African safari and you venture off. You're by yourself, away from the camp, away from the guy. You're just having your quiet time and all of a sudden a lion roars near you. Now, I don't know about you. There's not much that would make me scream wildly and thrash about and take off running, looking for someone else to outrun so a lion will eat them and not me. And if that happens, or not much is more fearful than a serpent, especially a venomous, dangerous serpent. People are afraid of non-venomous snakes. My brother, I hope he doesn't hear this, my brother is a bear of a man, a power lifter. You can see him practicing feats of strength in videos online where he's picking up cars 10 times and doing these lifts and carrying 400-pound stone balls and throwing things and doing these things. But you let a snake fall near him, And he will sprint. 6 foot, 350 pound. That's on the low end, man. And it doesn't matter if it's a non-poisonous snake or not. And the Lord says that at His hand, at His bearing you up, His keeping you, you will tread upon the lion. You have nothing to fear. You will trample down the serpent and the lion. Nothing to fear. As you draw near to Him, He brings you in and protects you. And so then you get the conclusion of His promise. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. God speaking now. This is the last change of pronouns. God is speaking now, and this is the list of promises to those who love Him. Now, does your mind run to some other place of a promise like this? What connections immediately drawn to mind? Romans 8:28. That God works all things for the good of those who love Him. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver Him. It's not just protection, but it's ultimate deliverance. He will set us on high. We will be with Him. Really, where do we think of Him dwelling? If therefore you have been raised with Christ, fix your eyes upon Him. He is seated in the heavens. I will set Him on high, it says, out of the reach of His enemies. Now, this is interesting. He includes this because He has known my name. No waste of words. Remember verse 1. He calls on God by His names. It's the description then of the relationship that God has with His people. Not only do we draw near to Him and know His name, He draws near to us and loves us. And to know God and to know His name is to know Him intimately and the fullness of His essence. And this describes our experience, the unique experience only that the Christian has. No one else has this. And so we are united to Jesus by faith, and we share an inseparable bond with Him because He has known my name. And then He goes on to promise this. He will call upon me and I will answer Him. God will hear us. That's the promise. He will hear our cries. And more than that, Christ will take our prayers and bear them up, and the Spirit will bear them up and perfect them. And then notice this. I will be with Him in trouble. Not just I will see Him through trouble. Not just I will from a distance remotely keep Him as He goes through this. I will be with Him in trouble. Three young Hebrew boys would not bow the knee, and it caused a lot of trouble for them. A furnace was heated 7 times more than it's ever been heated, and they open the door and the guards die from the heat. That's hot. A blast furnace. And these boys are tossed in, and surely they would be consumed, and surely they would die just as the others did. And Nebuchadnezzar runs up and he looks in and he says, wait a second. Didn't we throw 3 men into this furnace? There are 4, and the fourth
is like the Son of God. I will be with him in trouble. He doesn't take you through anything through which he himself has not been, so that he himself can comfort you through it. Whatever you walk through, he is with you. I will rescue him ultimately and honor him. He bears us up. He keeps us. He causes us to walk through this. He gives us the faith. And yet he says, and I will honor him. Now, interesting note, it's the same word for glorify. It's not that he's going to share his glory with us. No, he doesn't share his glory, but he promises to honor his people. And he glorifies himself in us by showing himself mighty on our behalf. And with a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. We don't all make it to a long life, do we? Not at least earthly. But we will, if we have trust in him, we rest in him, he will give to us a long life eternally. We will never die. And I will let him see my salvation. Yes, ultimately, deliverance is here on earth, but his salvation isn't just in that. His salvation is Christ himself. And so there's the picture. This isn't a temporal promise of long life in the promised land. Yes, yes, it did have that. But it's ultimately everlasting life with Jesus. Psalm 91 follows Psalm 90. We live in a world of uncertainty, but we can rest in the bedrock of these promises. And we can find refuge in him. Let's go to him in prayer.